It is really, really good to be with you this morning. My name is Brian, for those of you who don't know me. I am one-third of the young adult group. We do married couples, singles, it's kind of all of the above. And we have a really good time every other Thursday, the first and third Thursday of every month. And this is our one coming up this week. So if you are between the ages of like 19 and 29, we really do want to invite you to come out, be a part of what we're doing those Thursday nights. It is outstanding. It's just a really good time to get together and dig into the Word, dig into what's going on in life, and just kind of sharpen each other. So really want to invite you to come out for that. I really do want to kind of pause before I go any further, and I really just want to thank Pastor Dave and Pastor Chip, Pastor Mark for just the invitation to speak with you guys this morning. It is really, truly an honor to just share the God's Word, share your time. I know that you could be anywhere all over the city this morning, but you're here. You've decided that this is where you want to covenant and be a part, and it is no small thing for me to recognize. Just being able to speak into your life is pretty outstanding, so thank you for that opportunity. I'm going to jump right in. Who was here last week? Who was here last week? We started our Stranger Things series, and if you were here last week, you had the awesome privilege of hearing Paul Diani share an incredible message about Stranger Things in terms of when life is hitting you from every angle, the Stranger Thing about stepping into praise, about stepping into the place of creating an atmosphere so that God can move. And that has been with me all week. I'm getting images in my mind through the week about Paul and Silas in prison and just dealing with their situation, not by worrying, not by, fretting and picking their nails and all that kind of stuff. They dealt with it through praise and shook the whole place up. And interestingly, how what looked like something that was happening to them ended up becoming salvation for someone else. Isn't that interesting? So the next time you're dealing with something and you're going through something and you're dealing with something and it's weighing on you and it feels like there's no way out and you feel like you're strapped in the stocks between all these other jailers and you've got rats climbing on you and you've got the disgusting fetid dungeon all around you as your accompaniment, remember that the situation that you're going through just could be what God is using to get somebody else through. It's pretty awesome that God would, isn't that amazing? Somebody's eternal destiny could be changed by discomfort that happens to me. Isn't that incredible? Come on, somebody's eternal destiny could be saved from eternity in hell, punishment, separation from God. It can be completely overwhelmed by me being discomforted for a little while. By me maybe experiencing a negative situation a little bit. But even in that, I'm not kept from praising. Even in that, I'm not kept from opening up my mouth and praising him. So, Paul, thank you. Awesome message. That is a strange thing to be able to praise in the midst of that. I wanted to read you a couple of these first. So, I don't know if we've done this here or not, but it's kind of funny sometimes to have the children, the children's ministry, to write letters to their pastor and the church. And I used to be a children's pastor years and years ago. I was a children's pastor for a number of years. And kids just say some pretty funny things. How many workers in the children's ministry do we have in here this morning? If you work in the children's ministry, just slip your hand up. Everybody, if look around, because, yes, thank you. Thank you, guys. You know, with the announcement that went up about that, I just thank you, because I have three kids that are, in the children's ministry, and you serve them every week, and that is not a small thing that we take lightly. So thank you to you guys who serve. But kids can be pretty interesting sometimes. Kids, here's some snippets of some letters that kids wrote to their pastor. I know God loves everybody, but he never met my sister. Here's another one. I'm sorry I cannot leave more money in the plate, but my father didn't give me a raise in my allowance. Can you have a sermon next week on a raise in my allowance? I like this one. I would like to go to heaven someday because I know my brother won't be there. I think I wrote that one. Oh, I like this one. I think more people would come to your church if we moved it to Disneyland. Do you know that the church should be the happiest place on earth? right? Disneyland, the happiest place on earth. I've been there. It's incredible. It's amazing. But the church should be the happiest place on earth. You get to go to heaven and your brother gets to not go to heaven. That was a bad joke. Okay, here's this one. Please say a prayer for our little league team. We need God's help or a new pitcher. My father says I should learn the Ten Commandments, but I don't think I want to because we already have enough rules in our house. I think Gabby might have wrote that one. Okay, last one. And this one was one that a child wrote when I was pastoring. She said, I liked your sermon on Sunday, especially when it was finished. Hopefully you won't write that one this week. Okay, so I want to talk to you this morning about another angle of the Stranger Things. I want to talk to something that hopefully is very relevant to you and to me. It's relevant to me, and so I figure I'm not all that different from you, so my hope is that you find a connection here. I want to start out by a story. You may have heard this story, but I think it's really good nevertheless to help illustrate where I'm going. So there was this prophetic guest, and he's out somewhere ministering, and these two other brothers tell him, they come to him and they say, hey, we want you to come with us and pray for this girl. She is going to be a missionary. We're sending her out as a missionary. So they're praying for this girl, and she's sitting in the chair, nice, sweet missionary girl. She's getting ready to go to China. And all of a sudden, God gives this prophetic guy a word. And the word that comes, he's like, wait, that's too strange. That doesn't make any sense. But he knows God's voice. He's very used to hearing the voice of God, not audibly necessarily, but internally. He knows when God's speaking. But he can't get away from this word, because the word was this: tell her I hate mommies and daddies. And he's like, what? This is ridiculous. What am I supposed to do? Go up to this girl and tell her, oh, God hates mommies and daddies. And so he's wrestling. He's struggling through this word, but he can't get away from it. It just keeps coming up. It keeps coming back to him that he's got to give this girl the word. So after further arguing with the Lord, he decides, okay, I'm just going to be obedient. I'm just going to give it. So he gives this word, right? So these elders are sitting right there, and he gives this word in front of these elders. He looks at the girl, and he says, God told me to tell you, I hate mommies and daddies. The elders are like, what? But the girl, all of a sudden, goes into a fit, a rage. The color drains from her face. She begins to just go insane. Berserk, crazy. She lunges at him. And she drops down to the floor, collapses in a heap, and this prophetic guy just starts ministering to her, just starts praying over her, asking God to bring her to peace, asking God to just settle her and to heal her and to deliver her. Because it turns out, a little bit later, he finds out that this young woman who was being sent out as a missionary had been molested her entire life by family members continually. And they called their acts on her a game called Mommies and Daddies. And here, in a moment's time, she was completely delivered from this pain, the wounds, the junk, the agony that had rested on her life for her entire life. In a moment, she was delivered. Not because they got around and prayed a nice little prayer to send out a missionary, as good as that can be and as powerful as that is. But she didn't need that nice little sweet prayer. She needed someone who wouldn't be afraid to be obedient to God and to step out and to say something that might be one of those stranger things. You know, I don't know, for you, maybe you've experienced things like this. God's asked you to do something strange. Maybe he's asked you to go up to a stranger and talk to him about God. Or maybe he's asked you to pray for a stranger. You ever had that when you're at Kroger and all of a sudden God starts talking to you about talking to the lady looking at the oatmeal? Oh man, that's happened to me many times. Or maybe God's asked you to give when you don't think you have enough even for yourself. Or maybe even, here's a really prescient one. God asks you to forgive someone that you don't even think that they think they did anything wrong. Strange thing. I have a situation that I remember for me. It's a long story. This happened when I was in college. Long story. I'll condense it like this. I'll kind of hit the highlights. So a friend of mine and I, we went downtown to pick up another friend who was taking a test downtown. And as we're going down there, I really hear the Lord. I didn't hear him audibly in my ears, but I hear him say real distinctly in my spirit, he said, "I want you to go find a homeless guy, a homeless man, and buy him dinner." So I'm like, sure. I mean, I was all of probably 19, 20, and man, just full of just vim and vigor, and just, I was going to save the world when I was 19 or 20. And so I'm like, a homeless guy? Of course, sure. Point him out, we'll take him to dinner. So we're driving around downtown, and this was like maybe October of that. This is probably October of 97, maybe. No, 98. And we're driving around, and we can't find a single homeless person. If you've ever been in downtown Columbus, there's lots of homeless people. We couldn't find a single one. So we parked the car. It was kind of interesting. We parked the car, and we start going down some of the alleyways. And we find this homeless guy. All we saw were legs sticking out from behind a dumpster. And I just knew. I was like, that's our guy. So we go, we find this guy, and I say, hey, you know, we want to buy you dinner. And he was real skeptical. He didn't, you know, really think that that was a good idea for him. But we ended up cajoling him, and we ended up getting him dinner. Well, here's the point. So that night, we bought him dinner, and over the next several hours, that included being put in a headlock and choked by this guy, to running for our lives from another homeless guy who was chasing us, that the guy we were ministering to told us he was friends with him. They were actually partners. He said, you guys need to get out of here because he's coming to rob you and to kill you. And, you know, we're young, like I said, early 20s, and I'd already been in the headlock. I'd already kind of saw the butterflies and was kind of going dark, if you've ever kind of been choked to the point where you're going out. And I'm thinking, yeah, this is pretty real. So the whole night as this is happening, all I'm saying to God is, what in the world are you having us do? This is so strange. I mean, I'm fine preaching. I've preached on the street. It's no big deal. What in the world are we doing? I mean, chased for my life. Well, again, long story short, at the end of the night, these two homeless guys, in amazing, tearful repentance, gave their lives to Christ. They ended up giving their lives in this amazing display of repentance and forgiveness. It was powerful. But the whole night, I'm thinking, what in the world are we doing? I want to go to heaven, but I'm not in any hurry. Like, just slow down. So I don't know, maybe you've had something like that with you. I want you to turn with me into the Bible. We're going to look in 1 Kings chapter 17, because I want to show you not just my life, because you can look at my life and you could say, hey, Brian, your life is pretty subjective. Your life, kind of, there's ups, there's downs, you know, I'm not going to base my internal existence on your life. And I would say, you are correct, thank you, don't do that. I'll try to use mine as illustration, but I want to turn to the Word, because the Word is going to show us the same thing. Don't take it from my life. Take it from God's Word. 1 Kings chapter 17. I want you to look with me up at the screen. We got chapter 17, verses 2 through 4. And if you don't have it, you can follow along with me. So chapter 17, I'll read verse 1, and I'll go from there. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was one of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." So the prophet is declaring there's going to be famine and drought in the land. Not a good beginning. Verse 2, the word of the Lord came to him. So the word of the Lord now comes to Elijah. The word of the Lord came to him. He gave the word of the Lord to Ahab, but now the word of the Lord came to him. This word is for him. It's not for anybody else. It's not for the kingdom of Israel. It's not for Ahab. It's not for Jezebel. It's for Elijah. The word of the Lord came to him saying, "Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there." Starting to sound exciting for some of you. Go strike out into the wilderness. Ravens are going to be your valet. Going to bring you some meat, some bread. You're going to drink out of the brook. Yeah, pretty interesting stuff. So here's the deal. How many of you know that God doesn't reveal his complete plan immediately? Anybody familiar with that? I am very familiar with that. Oh my goodness, if I had God's plan figured out, I think I would be a much saner man than I am. Anybody else? Anybody else willing to admit their insanity? Come on, if you can admit your insanity. You know, anybody ever read the Beatitudes? Right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who can admit that they are insane. That's what I say. But God doesn't reveal his plan completely. Don't try to figure out the next step until you've already done what he's told you to do. Why would God give you step 2 or even step 15 if we haven't yet obeyed step 1? That would just make us a little bit more accountable, wouldn't it? God loves you. He loves you enough not to make you more accountable than you need to be. Because if he gave you step 12 and you're on step 1, we haven't even followed step 1, now I'm accountable to step 12. God's like, I love you too much for that. I'm going to give you what you can handle. I'm going to give you step 1. Start at step 1, he says, and then you can go. Because there's no point in getting step 2 or 3 or 4 if I've still got to get it worked out inside of me to do step 1. Anybody with me? Okay. See, the Lord told Elijah to go to the brook Cherith, and that he had already appointed and ordained for ravens to bring Elijah bread and meat. And he was going to bring the bread and meat there every morning and every evening. Okay? So far, so good? You getting the picture of what's going on here? Okay, I want you to notice this. Notice that the Lord didn't send the provision to where Elijah was. Okay? Anybody watch football in here? Any football fans? 3 of us. Okay, for the 3 of us that get this description, here's what happens. When you watch the quarterback with the ball, you've got these, you know, million-dollar... If you're a million-dollar receiver, you're probably not very good. These $30 million receivers, they are running for the end zone, okay? The worst quarterback in the world probably plays for the Browns, but the worst quarterback would throw the ball to the receiver. But see, that's a mistake. You will never get into the end zone if you're throwing the ball to the receiver. What the quarterbacks do, the good ones who don't play for the Browns, they take the ball and they loft it. And they're throwing it not to where the receiver is, but to where the receiver is going. See, if any deer hunters in here, when you're hunting deer and you got a deer on the run, what's the worst thing you can do? If you want to waste ammo, shoot where the deer is at. Point to where that deer is at currently, and I promise you, you will never hit it. You will never put anything up on your wall. You will never put anything in your freezer that way. What do we do? Deer hunters, what do? You aim for where that guy is going, right? You're aiming a little bit ahead of it so that when he gets there, venison supper. It's the same principle with God. See, I want you to understand this. God is not going to give you the provision. When he's given you a word, God is not going to give you the provision where you are. God, when he gives you a word, is giving you provision where you're going. He's not going to give it to you where you are. Do you know why God doesn't give us the provision where we are? Because if I get the provision, if I get a word from God and I get the provision from God where I am, I'm never going to get up and go to where he has me go. Human condition is going to be, I'm going to stay right where I am, honey. I got provision coming to me. I'm going to kick back and relax. I got the word of the Lord. I got the provision of Jesus. Woo, glory. I'm not going to move. But see, God, he happens to be just a wee tad bit smarter than you and me. What he does is he sends the provision to where we're going. See, and here's the deal. And I love this about God. He loves us enough to get us to understand that each of us has a place called there. Say that with me. There. Each of us has a place called there where the blessing, the provision of the Lord is waiting. See, here's the deal. The Lord never fails to provide the provision. I want you to understand that. Some of you are looking at me this morning going, listen, Jack, there have been plenty of times in my life where I don't see the provision of the Lord. There have been plenty of times in my life where I've prayed and I haven't seen the ravens bringing me any meat. Well, here's the deal. The blessing of the Lord comes to there. The Lord never fails to provide, but we can often fail to receive because we aren't all there. Now, if you're anything like me, it's easy to say that you're not all there. But some of us aren't all there. See, here's the deal. If Elijah hadn't gone to this place called there, his disobedience wouldn't have stopped God's faithfulness. Remember, God is faithful whether you and I get there or not. God is absolutely, quintessentially faithful. No matter what you or I do, God is always faithful. But see, if Elijah hadn't gone to there, God wouldn't have changed his faithfulness. See, the point is that he wouldn't have received the provision because he wouldn't have gotten himself to the place called Cherith, over there. See, and this is exactly what I believe the Lord is saying to many of us this morning. See, I believe that the Lord has spoken something to you to do or to say, something that God has spoken and given to us. But if we haven't obeyed, then we haven't yet seen that provision. If we haven't obeyed, if we aren't in the place called there, possibly we're not seeing God's provision because we haven't gotten there yet. Is it possible? Are we willing to maybe condescend ourselves for a moment to say, maybe this isn't God's fault? I'm not saying it's your fault. Well, bless God, if you had more faith, you would be... No. That's just a bunch of that's religious nonsense. When people talk like that, I want to tell you something. When people talk like that, you didn't get healed, that's because you didn't have enough faith. When people talk like that, it's typically because they don't know the God who's revealed here. They know about him, perhaps, but they don't know him. I was teaching the Firm Foundation class several weeks ago, and we talked about the Bible essentially being a library, 66 books. But these are, bless you, personal connection with the audience. These are 66 books of love letters written from a God who is absolutely wild about you. He puts provision just out of reach, just in the place called there, not to tease us, not to tantalize you, but to push you. Because God loves you enough. Let me put it this way. God loves you the way you are. Some of you are struggling with that this morning. God loves you the way you are.
Oh, but I'm not this way, and I'm not that way, and I'm not like him, and I'm not like her.
Thank God. God loves you the way you are. But he loves you enough to not allow us to stay that way. Are you with me? And so he puts the blessing, the provision, the revelation, whatever, he puts it just over there to prompt us to get moving, to prompt us to start shifting and changing, that we can trust who he is to get there. All right, is this okay? Here's the deal. The Lord has placed something in our hearts to do, but we just can't see how it would happen. See, we're all fine. If God gives us a word, we are all fine with doing it as long as we can see the Lord's provision before it happens. Are you with me? How many of you are like that? They're like, God, I am okay to do it as long as you show me the goods right up front. Show me the money! I'll go. But how many of you know it doesn't work that way? It just never works that way. Let's go back to 17, 2 through 4. The word of the Lord came to him saying, go away from here and turn eastward. Hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. Okay? I want you to understand this, though, because Elijah is nothing different than you or I. He was a man. In fact, James says Elijah was a man of like passions, just like you or me. And at the word of the Lord, he commanded the heavens to be shut up, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. He's a man just like you or me. He is a human being just like you or me. When God speaks something, he started to get nervous. How do I know? Because he's a man just like you or me. This command from the Lord that you and I just read made absolutely no sense to Elijah. It made zero sense. How do you know that? I'm glad you asked. Here's how I know. Look at this. There is a drought in the land. There's a famine in the land. And God tells the prophet of God. Now understand what a prophet is. A prophet is a representative of God to the people. Make sense? That's what an Old Testament prophet was. They were a representative of God to the people. The priest, on the other hand, was the representative of the people to God. So the priest would do the sacrifices because the priest is standing in the place of all the people, representative of the people, before God. The prophet is the representative of God to the people. So the prophet has to be a holy man. The prophet has to be clean. The prophet has to be obedient to the word. The prophet has to know, what does the law say? What can I touch? What can I not touch? Who do I talk to? Who can I not talk to? What are the things I'm supposed to say? What are the things I'm supposed to do? A prophet has to know these things because he is the channel of the voice of God. Make sense? This command of the Lord to Elijah made no sense. There is a word of the Lord that came to Elijah in the midst of a famine to go out of Israel, the land of God's covenant promise. He's supposed to leave the capital of Israel there in Samaria at the time, and he's supposed to go off into the deep wilderness, drink out of a stream, and he's supposed to allow ravens, unclean birds, to bring him meat? This makes no sense to Elijah. As he hears this, I'm telling you, his brain is spinning. How is this possible? Ravens are scavengers. Scavengers find dead things, they pick it apart, and they eat the meat off the dead animal. Okay, does everybody get that? Scavengers eat what comes off of the carcass. Elijah, prophet of the Most High God, you will be fed by ravens, unclean, filthy beasts that are going to tear raw, wretched, fetid, stinking meat from off of the carcass, and they're going to fly to you and become your waiter. You think this made sense to Elijah? You think he's sitting there going, oh, hallelujah, Lord. Woo, I love the word of the Lord. This makes sense. Yes, Father, I will follow you. Whatever you say, I will even die before the rooster crows. Right? Come on. This made no sense. But I want you to understand this. The blessing, the revelation, the manifestation, it follows obedience. Say that with me. The blessing, the revelation, the manifestation, it follows obedience. It's never the other way around. Early on in the history of Israel, okay, how many of you remember this? Early on in the history of Israel, God told Israel that he had given them the well-fortified city of Jericho. You remember this story? Given them the well-fortified, impenetrable city of Jericho. It was their of the moment, okay? Tells them, go there. They're to march around there at Jericho 7 times in 7 days. And on the 7th day, what they're supposed to do on the 7th time around, on the 7th day, they're supposed to shout. They're going in, supposed to take a city because they're to take the entirety of the land. They're supposed to go up to this land. Listen, does this make sense to any of you? You are a warring army of conquest. Actually, you're a ragtag group of folks that have just been wandering around the wilderness for the last 40 years. You don't know anything about warfare. You don't know anything about battle. But God's telling you to take cities. But God's strategy to take a city is to go march around the walls for a week. And on the last day of the week, keep marching and keep going. And when you get to the 7th time around, while you've been doing it in silence, then you're supposed to go crazy and do the whole Pentecostal shout. Sound like a good plan to you? Well, they do it. And as they're going on the 7th time around, on the 7th day, what do they get to? They find that Jericho opened the doors. They let down the drawbridge. They hung banners on the walls and on the parapets that said, "Welcome to our Israeli brothers.
We are so excited to see you. Please come in and enjoy the finest of our city that it has to offer you.
Does anybody remember that story from Scripture?
Of course not. It doesn't happen that way. Blessing, manifestation, revelation, it follows obedience. They get to Jericho. They march 7 times in 7 days. On the 7th day, they march 7 times around. And just when it seems like absolute lunacy, the people of Israel raise up a holy shout in obedience to God. Forgetting the strange thing that God had said, forgetting how ridiculous, how strange, how nonsensical it may have sounded, they obeyed the word of the Lord and began to shout like an army of crazy people. And you know what happened? History has actually proved this out. The walls literally crumbled straight into the ground. The blessing, the manifestation, the revelation, it follows obedience. It's not on the front end. It's on the back end. All right, I'm going to try to move quickly here. Back to Elijah. If the manifestation follows the obedience, then what was the manifestation that Elijah received? Go to verse 5 with me. Verse 5 and 6. So he went. He obeyed. He did it. He followed. He listened. He took the strange thing and he said, okay, God. Sure, we'll do it. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. Listen, verse 6. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. So what was the result of Elijah's obedience? While scores of people in Israel were dying, dropping like flies from hunger and thirst and famine, Elijah's life was spared. Elijah continued existence. Listen, that might not look like a great blessing to you. To you, the blessing might be some big fancy car. To you, the blessing might be, you know, a big fancy napkin holder watch on your wrist. But let me tell you, when everybody around you is dying, an amazing blessing is you get to live. It was an awesome, awesome blessing that Elijah got to enjoy. His obedience allowed God to sustain his life. Verse 7. Now it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Remember, what does the Lord do? He puts the provision just out of reach. Do you think the Lord wanted Elijah to stay at the brook Cherith for the rest of his life? Does the Lord want you to stay where you are right now in this place for the rest of your life? Is the Lord's plan for you to just have you stay sedentary right here that, hey, you might as well just get a lawn chair because this is it, man. This is all you got. No! I'm telling you, please listen, I'm prophesying to you right now. That is not the plan of the Lord for you. The word says concerning you specifically. Now, the plans of the Lord for you are to prosper you, not to harm you, but to give you a future. The plans of the Lord for you are good and to give you a hope. But he's trying to get you over there to get it. Here's the Lord. He tells Elijah, hey, I'm drying up the brook. The ravens, they're gone. See ya. Goodbye. Tweet, tweet. They're adios. I've got a new plan for you. I've got another thing that I need you to be obedient to. Elijah, you've already seen that the obedience brings the blessing. It brings the manifestation. You've already seen that in the midst of drought and famine, I have the power to sustain your life. There's nothing too hard for me. So here it is. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Okay, God appointed new provision for Elijah in the city of Zarephath. Okay, this is a city outside of Israel. The children of Israel had spent all those years trying to get to the promised land. Now they're in the promised land and they're all dropping like flies. They're all dying. And the word of the Lord to Elijah is, get thee hence. Get out of Israel. Leave. Check out. Go. What does this tell you? Sometimes the word of the Lord that comes to you is so strange, it looks like God is telling you to do something contrary to things that have been happening all along the way in your life. In other words, when God speaks something to you, it won't always follow the plan that you have prefigured that it's going to be. I can tell you that for sure. I can absolutely tell you that. He tells them to go outside of Israel. Zarephath was under the rule, by the way, of Queen Jezebel's father. Anybody remember Jezebel? She's a fun little character in the scriptures. Her daddy is the king over the land that Elijah is being told to go to. You think Jezebel's bad? You ain't seen daddy. You know the old phrase, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree? This is the ugly tree. It is. And the people, this the Tyre and Sidon, these kingdoms, these are major kingdoms of Baal worship. Who's Baal? Lord of the flies. The devil. Slewfoot. This is a bad neck of the woods he's going to. God says, go there. Okay, picture this with me. God is telling Elijah to go on foot about 100 miles to a pagan city who are also experiencing drought and famine, by the way. He's supposed to go all that way to a widow woman, and she is going to provide for you. Do you see how absurd this command sounds? If you're Elijah, you got to be scratching your prophetic head saying, what in the world is going on here? You're taking me from a brook where I had provision, and you're sending me into the heart of the lion's den where there's no other food and there's no other water there. God, why wouldn't you cause there to be more water and keep the birds coming? Remember what we said at the beginning? Sometimes the discomfort that happens to you is being working in the grand scheme of things to provide salvation for somebody else. The thing that you're experiencing that is just crushing your life and crushing your existence, the thing that gets you in that self-pity mode, hello, I'm preaching to myself, I guess. Anybody? Anybody? Come on, does anybody know what I'm talking about here? You get things going on, and all of a sudden, man, it is woe is me. One little wrinkle to the plan that we've got all figured out, and all of a sudden we're like, oh, God, I've been obedient, God, I've followed you. If anybody deserves you, God, if anybody deserves the right thing, it's me. I tithe every week. I volunteer in the kids' ministry. I even eat the ribs at the rib cook-off. I brought bags of candy. I deserve your move. Now, I'm being overly dramatic, obviously, for hyperbole, but I think there's reality there, isn't it? Don't we get like that? It's times like that that you and I pause. It's times like that that I have to step back and say, listen, Jack, you don't deserve anything. You know what you deserve? And then I go through the list of what it is that I deserve. I go through the list of how I deserve to have died, how I deserve to experience the torment of hell. I go through what I deserve. And all of a sudden, I start realizing, Lord, I am at your feet. I deserve nothing. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you that you've provided ravens to feed me in the midst of famine. I don't know what's in Zarephath. You're telling me there's a widow there. Okay. Lord, I believe. But help my unbelief. See, you're trying to get me somewhere. Here we go. Why couldn't he just cause the brook to get water? Why couldn't he have caused the birds to stay there? It's because Israel would one day need to know the very heartbeat of God. Elijah, what was happening to Elijah? Was happening to Elijah so that one day down the road, all of Israel would understand the character of this God. See, some of you have an idea of how God is. How many of you have ever said when something bad happens, somebody gets cancer, and the response that comes out of you is, well, I guess God's just trying to teach us a lesson. I think God's just trying to teach us something. Anybody ever thought that? Or have you heard that? That's not the character of God. How many of you know that God is a giver? For God so loved the world, Pastor Chad, he loves the world that he gave. He's a giver. God only gives what he has. How many of you know God does not have cancer? Our daughter, Nuriel, she was born with Down syndrome. Somebody came up to me. She's in the isolette the day after she was born. And I'm playing with her little tiny toes. And I'm a proud daddy. This is my baby. Pediatrician puts his arm around me. He goes, "I'm so sorry." I'm like, "I'm not at a funeral. I'm in a nursery at a hospital. This is a baby." He goes, "I'm so sorry." I said, "Oh, why? What did you do?" He goes, "No, that your daughter has Down syndrome." I said, "Yeah, she does." He goes, "What do you do?" I said, "I'm a pastor." He goes, he gets angry. Punches his fist on the isolette. "I don't know why God would do this to a pastor." I said, "Well, sir, God didn't do this to my daughter." He said, "God only gives what he has. God doesn't have Down syndrome, so he can't give Down syndrome to a child." See, church, what I'm trying to communicate here is God is wanting to reveal to us who he is. The provision that God is promising that's just out of reach, the scenario to get us there, sometimes it looks like, man, this is something happening to me. But God is saying, there's something more that I'm doing. I need you to understand my character and my nature. If you can keep in mind my character and my nature through the midst of this strange thing that I'm putting in front of you, if you can hold on no matter what it looks like, no matter what it smells like, no matter what it tastes like, if you can hold on to my character and my nature in the midst of the strange thing, I'm telling you, there's blessing on the other side. There's blessing once you follow what I've spoken for you to do, if you can hold on and not let go of my character and who I am. Let's wrap this up. So aside from being majorly unclean, this woman that Elijah is supposed to go to, she is a devil-worshipping pagan. "Go to Zarephath. I have a widow there to take care of you." I mean, she's a devil-worshipping pagan, but hey, we're splitting hairs here, right? Okay. A devil-worshipping pagan woman. You got to understand, women in that time period do not even slightly enjoy the status of women today. Now, I understand we've got protests and we've got people marching and wearing these silly hats and all. I get it. Okay, whatever. But you want to talk about oppression. Go back to B.C. Sidon and tell me if, remember how we get self-pity? Tell me if in comparison to what she dealt with, we've got anything to say. Are you with me? God says, "I have a devil-worshipping pagan woman to take care of you." She has no clout. She has no status. She can't own property. She is property in that time period. Are you with me? God says, "I have a devil-worshipping pagan woman who is a widow." Now she doesn't even have a husband to give her things. She doesn't have a husband to give her food and a place to live. She got nothing. Do you see how God is sweetening the deal here for Elijah? "Go to Zarephath. I've got everything you need." I mean, this is crazy talk. Will he obey? Look at verse 10. "So he arose and went to Zarephath." Elijah already, what is he doing? He's holding on to the character of God. It looks like craziness. It looks like strange things. It looks like nonsense. But Elijah says, "I am holding on to what I know about God." He's already spoken crazy talk to me, but I know if I go, if I follow, if I obey, God's going to provide. Going to Zarephath with a pagan widow, crazy woman, who's, I mean, this is insane. I'm going to follow God because I know his character. He goes, he arises and goes to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, a woman, a widow, was there gathering sticks. He called to her and he said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. So Elijah gets there. He finds things exactly like God had told him. And he asks her for some provision. Verse 12. But he said, as the Lord your God lives, she says, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful, a pinch of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, in just a moment, I'm going to take that little pinch of flour, that little dab of oil, I'm going to make a little cake. I'm going to feed it to my son, and then we're going to die. Okay, this is turning out well. This is what Elijah's reply is to her. I mean, this is a sad story, isn't it? Hey, go get me a drink of water, woman. Sir, I am preparing the last meal that my son and I are going to eat. And then we're going to die. Ma'am, I am so sorry. I had no idea. Here, I've kept a scrap of crust. You eat it. Give it to your son. On his reply. Here's his reply, verse 13. Then Elijah said to her, Yeah, do not fear. Go and do as you said, but bring me a little cake of bread first and bring it out to me. And then afterward, you and your son may make one for yourself. I'm going to make food because we're about to die. Yeah, whatever. Go make me a cake of bread. And then if you're still hungry after you give it to me, make yourself one. I'm generous today. We find that this starving, devil-worshipping pagan woman was a widow with a young son is being commanded of the Lord to offer her obedience. Are you seeing this? Whenever the Lord is requesting obedience, you can be sure that there is blessing, revelation, or manifestation on the other side. It doesn't matter where the request is being made, whether it's to a prophet of God or it's to a devil-worshipping pagan widow woman. When a request for obedience comes, there is a promise of provision on the other side. So how strange is this? Here's this woman being asked to go there. What kind of God would do this? What kind of God is this that you and I serve? We gather in these big rooms and we listen to music and we clap and we dance and we twirl and we lift up our hands. And what kind of God is this? Here's this starving woman with a starving son. They've got nothing in the midst of a famine and God is commanding her to give her bread to somebody else. What kind of God do you and I serve anyway? Well, the kind of God that memorialize this woman for an eternity. Jesus spoke this concerning this woman. But I tell you the truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Jesus was memorializing this woman for an eternity because there was something he was doing that was bigger than the moment. Sometimes when we're in the midst of situations, it's difficult to see anything outside of our moment. It's difficult when we've got all of life and the pressure of the situation crushing down on us, and all we feel is the burden of that thing. It's hard to see that there is life going on around us. There is other situations happening. There are things maybe that even are more pressing than the thing that's weighing down on us. as the sharp pain of the hunger in her belly was screaming louder than the voice of the prophet, she was being thrust to a place of decision. She was being thrust to a place, would she go there? See, God was giving, through this woman, God was giving Israel a key into the heartbeat of God. God was using this woman to demonstrate to Israel that he came and that he lived and that he would die, not just for the Hebrews, but for the Gentile nation. That the heart of God was bigger than just their thing. His heart was for the entire world. His heart was for the least, the last, and the lost. His heart was bigger than just their nation. His heart is bigger than just your or my situation. His heart is getting wider and wider. His heart is for Vietnam, for people who can't walk and they need wheelchairs. His heart is for people that live along the Amazon that don't have clean water. His heart is for people in Columbus, Ohio, who live their lives forgetting that there is something bigger out there. And his name is God, and he loves them. So what does she do? Verse 14. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour will not be exhausted, nor the jar of oil be empty, until the day the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. See, you and I have a relationship with Jesus. So our obedience doesn't often come with, hey, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. That's what happened that day to this widow woman who didn't know him. So what does she do? Does she obey? Will she go there? Does she remember that blessing, revelation, manifestation that it follows obedience? She went away with the same fear. She walked away from Elijah with that same fear, that same heart-pounding thing in her chest, the same shortness of breath when she knows that something has been spoken to her that she's got to obey. Anybody know what I'm talking about? When you are at the store and God tells you to, and you get that, oh my gosh, he's telling me to go talk to this person. I'm going to rationalize every reason as to why I can't go over there. I know exactly what I need to do, but I can't do it. What did she do? She walked over and she followed the word of the Lord. She went away and did it, and there was blessing. Verse 15 tells us, she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Guys, the strange request that comes to you is coming to you to grow us to learn more about who he is. He wants to provide. He wants to bless. But the last thing, you know, if the relationship with my kids stayed the same as it is right now, till the day they die or the day I die or whatever, that would be kind of sad, wouldn't it? I want my kids to grow in knowing who I am, knowing about me, knowing my character. I don't want to just have to cut up their food and leave it on their plate. I want them to grow and learn how to do these things, learn how to access greater things for themselves. The strange request is coming to you and to me because he desires for us to know him more. One last thing I'll leave you with. Because I know if you're anything like me, you've had this scenario coming to you. And I want you to know you can trust him. When the strange request comes, you can trust him. Here's what he says. I want to encourage you, last word with this. This is the Lord speaking to you. Close your eyes with me, would you? I'm not going to do the every head bow, no eyes looking around. But just close your eyes. Because I want you to hear this from the Lord directly to you. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. for then your way will be prosperous, and you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for your goodness, for your mercy, for the strange things. Teach us, God. Train us. Give us your word so that we can walk in all that you have for us, Lord. God, I pray that you give us wisdom, vision beyond ourselves, that we can see those around us who are in need of you. Bless you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm standing here worshiping, and I'm having a conversation with the Lord. And he told me, he said, Brian, there's areas of obedience that aren't always the strange thing. There's just normal obedience. It's not all the time that God maybe will tell you to go talk to somebody when you're at Kroger. But he might be telling you, I want you to read your Bible. Or I want you to read it more. Or maybe God's saying, I want you to pray. Or I want you to pray more. Simple things, normal things. And so I asked the Lord, I said, God, we can't pray for people to be obedient. Right? You can't pray for people to be obedient. You're either obedient or you're not. You're either obedient or you're not. And so I said, well, Lord, then what do we do? Here's the thing. I want everybody in here to function like the prayer team this morning. If you have needs, the prayer team is going to be stationed on the sides. And if you have any need this morning, we have folks that are in the face of Jesus who are ready to agree with you. Whatever it might be, it doesn't matter. He is the God of all flesh. There is nothing too hard for him. So if you need prayer this morning, these folks are here this morning and they're ready to agree with you for prayer. But maybe you're sitting in here and you're thinking, you know, I've got this thing that I know the Lord is telling me to do. Maybe it's a strange thing, maybe it's not a strange thing. The obedience comes from you. We can't pray, God, make them obedient. And all of a sudden you become obedient and you're going to do it. It doesn't really work that way. But the way it does work is that you might need encouragement. You might need someone to be able to say, oh, you can do this. Come on, you've got this. I can help you. I can walk with you through this. I can do this with you. Whatever the case might be. So here's what I want you to do. If you've got needs this morning, the prayer team is up here. They can pray with you. But if you've got something in your life that you know God is speaking to you, it's an area of obedience, and you've yet to kind of get there, I want you to find somebody right next to you. Find somebody that you can share with. I want you to tell them, God told me to do X. God told me to say this. And whoever they are talking to, I want you to speak a word of encouragement to them. Find a way to help them to do it. Tell them, I'll do it with you. If God's telling you to pray more, let's pray. I'll call you in the morning and I'll get on the phone with you and we can pray together for 5 minutes and then you can keep, or whatever the case might be. This is the time for the church to be the church. This is the time for us to link arms and say, I'm here with you. Your obedience is my obedience. Your blessing is my blessing. Your manifestation is my manifestation. Are you with me? So I want you to go ahead and do that. I really feel the Lord in that. I really feel that there is going to be, as iron sharpens iron, that there is going to be strength that comes into you as you share that with somebody else. Being obedient isn't done in a vacuum. It's never perfect. It always looks funny. But I want us to be able to do that. Can we do that this morning? Father, we speak blessing this morning over every person here. God, I thank you that these are men and women, young people that hear your voice, God. Hear your voice, God, and are strengthened through power and might to walk in obedience, God. I thank you that you are opening realms of blessing, realms of manifestation, realms, God, of revelation to pour out upon your people who love you so dearly. We bless you for that, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Why don't you worship with us for one more chorus, and we'll go from there.
I've heard a thousand stories. Service this morning. We just pray that you have a blessed week. We love you. We pray that the word just resonates in your heart today. We hope to see you again next week.